Now we began looking at the life of Joseph last week in chapter 37. It's interesting, as you'll see, the life of Joseph really covers, a good portion of the scripture, probably next to Abraham more than any other person in the book of Genesis. Covers a lot of area just on that one life, Joseph. And what an extraordinary life it is. He had these amazing dreams that he shared with, and of course we realize that they were prophetic. We have the advantage of looking hindsight, but they were prophetic dreams, and he told his brothers. The first dream there in verse 6 and 7 of Genesis 37, basically that, hey, bros, we were out there, baling up wheat, and my big old bundle of wheat just happened to rise up above yours, and you guys all bowed down to mine. Isn't that great? Isn't that? And of course they were angry at him. And then of course if that wasn't bad enough, then he had another dream, and where the stars and the moon were bowing down to him. And of course Dad got a little, Jacob got a little irritated with that, although he kept those thoughts in his mind, pondered them, because he knew that there had a sneaking suspicion there was something more behind that. Well, it's interesting, at the end of his, or towards the end of second half of chapter 37 there, his prophetic dreams began to come true, only not quite in the way that he expected, because his brothers end up throwing him into a pit and then selling him to the Ishmaelites, and they in turn sold him, took him to Egypt and sold him into slavery, to that of Potiphar's house. And that's where we left off in chapter 37. His dreams were coming true, but it sure didn't look like it at first. But what an encouragement. What a wonderful testimony and example of Joseph's life for all Christians today. We look at his life. We look at nobody can say, well, I've gone through worse than Joseph. Oh, have you? he was 13 years a slave. And then spent some time in jail and prison as well, and was discarded by his own family, by his own brethren. And yet, what's so amazing, what's so stunning about his life is we never see him in Scripture complain. We never see him cop a bad attitude. We never see him doing anything compromising his faith and his trust in the Lord. The whole time. He's this epitome of a godly example of what it means to have faith, to trust the Lord. What an example to us. Like Daniel. We don't see Daniel ever sinning. We don't see Joseph ever sinning, ever compromising. And yet both of them went through some tough times. Joseph, talk about getting jobed. Anybody ever get jobed? Where it just seems like, God's just allowing the thunderbolts to come down upon your life. And this thing happened and then that thing's not even done happening. And then this, you got this other thing going on at the same time. And by the way, what about that over there? Lord, where are you? Joseph never said that. Joseph just trusted. Joseph trusted in the crucible of pain and suffering that God had brought him into. Leaders are not born, they're made. Do you know that? Joseph was, his dreams were absolutely true. He was going to be raised up and his brothers, in fact, all of Egypt would be bowing down to him. He'd be second in command to Pharaoh. But first, God had to take his hammer and his chisel and chisel away at Joseph's life. And he's probably doing the same thing maybe to you, my guess is. Those are the you of that are going through tough times. Well, we look at that, in the beginning of that, and we know that as we look at the whole story of Joseph. It's just this bright star of this man of God's, this man of that trusts in the Lord. But in the midst of that, this gem of Joseph, what do we see? We get to chapter 38 for this one brief chapter, and all of a sudden it's like, why is that there? Because we look at the life of one of Joseph's older brothers, Judah, and it's almost like, talk about the depths of despair and darkness. Talk about a compromised life. Judah, the one that the tribe of Judah will be coming from. And man, talk about compromise. We're going to see he leaves his family. He leaves Jacob and the bunch, and he goes out and he lives with the Canaanites. He befriends the Canaanites. He marries a Canaanite. You know, talk about the list of the things you don't do when you're a born again Christian. He did everything that you're not supposed to do. And you wonder why such a contrast, why such a dark contrast in the midst of this life that we see. And well, man, I mean, it's great. You ever go into a jewelry store, you know, and you want to see the diamonds, you want to see those sparkly little glitters of light. What do they do? What do they place them out on a big black piece of velvet, right? To show contrast. And here we see the wonderful contrast, marvelous contrast in the Bible. We see darkness and we see light. We see humanity as humanity is, fallen, decrepit, absolutely void of any innate substance of goodness without the light of Jesus Christ. We look at the life of Joseph, we see what an example of a man that trusted in the Lord. We would all say, man, after studying his life, we would say, I want to be like Joseph. I sure don't want to be like Judah. And yet, it was Judah that God brought forth his Messiah through his lineage, not through Joseph. Isn't that amazing? Through Judah's life. To show that it's all grace. It's nothing that man could do. Judah's life, if anything, shows us the absolute necessity for God and his grace and his intervention in our lives. Joseph's life surely shows us what God can do with a life that is devoted to him. And this is a beautiful contrast. So we pick it up, chapter 38, verse 1. And before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that's before us this morning. May we feast upon it. May we grow. May we be challenged. May your Holy Spirit, examine our hearts and our lives, Lord. And if there be anything in us wicked, not of you, Lord, show us so that we can just simply give it to you and repent. Because we want to be like Joseph. And even more than that, we want to be like Jesus. So help us, Lord. Bless us and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and he went in unto her. Interesting. Verse 3, so she conceived, bore a son, she called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son and she called his name Onan. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chesbib when she bore him. Three sons. But notice the mistakes already that Judah makes. Maybe mistakes that we can identify with. Adullamite. He departed from his brothers. I mean, you know, if you see this, you can kind of get an analogy. I mean, departing from the brethren is never a good thing. Forsaking the assembling together is just never a good thing. I don't know what it is about us. We kind of rationalize because we really just want to do our own thing anyway. We all have that propensity. Let's be honest. I kind of want to do my own thing, and Lord God, hopefully, will you please bless it? You know? I want to be the rebellious guy I am. I want to just, you know, call the shots, but bless it, Lord. But then that's kind of an oxymoron saying, bless my rebellion, Lord. Because then who's Lord? He's Lord. Or I'm Lord. We're called to surrender. But departing from his brothers, he visited a certain Adullamite named Hira. Now, Hira, later on, we'll see, becomes a friend of his. What does the Bible say about friendship with the world? And again, understand, you know, we think, well, wait a minute. No, hold on, Pastor. I mean, come on. I mean, we're not so supposed to be some sort, you know, live some sort of esoteric lifestyle up in some, you know, convent or whatever and just being away from people. We live in this world. Yes, we do. But we got to remember, there's, for a Christian, for somebody that calls the name of Christ, there's only two people two types of people in our lives. There are those that are saved and those that are not saved. Those that are saved are brethren. Those that are not saved are not brethren. They are what? Ministry. They are those that we reach out to in with hands of love and mercy to show Jesus. But we all have to keep our hearts in check. We cannot be aligned with them. You know, it's a very fascinating thing in the scriptures. It's called, the Bible calls the Christian to love, we're to love one another, both agapeo and also phileo. Two forms of love. I love you, agapeo, you know, which is agape, which no strings attached. We have that, you know, it's God's love. I'm to love you that way as brothers and sisters. But I'm also to love you phileo, which means brotherly love. But nowhere does it tell a Christian to love somebody that's outside the church phileo ever. Never does. How can you? How can I love somebody brotherly love that's not going the same direction I'm going? That's a dangerous thing. I am called to love them agape. I am called to love them with God's love. No strings attached. I love them, but I also know full well that they're lost. So I don't align myself with them because they're not going the same direction I am. You see. But he befriends this Adullamite, Hira. And of course, Adullamite, a person of Adullam, was a Canaanite city. And Hira, the name Hira, interesting. His name means splendor or dazzler. Doesn't that sound like a worldly name? Doesn't it sound like what the world does, Christian? Tries to dazzle us. Tries to, you know, show us there's a lot of splendor over here. A lot of things that are enticing. Come on over. Judah's first mistake was to leave the company of his family and go hang out with Canaanites. Paul said, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good morals. Use that illustration with my children, you know, when they were young and trying to pick friends. And it says, hey, you know, basically, this is a Bible study, you know. And I would use that illustration. Okay, son, now you get up on the chair, okay, and I'm your unsaved friend, and I'm going to be down on the ground. You're up on that chair. You try to pull me up on the chair with you, and I'll try to pull you down off that chair to me. Who's going to win, buddy? Well, Dad, you're going to win. Yeah. That's why you got to be careful who you call friends. Friendship with this world, we're warned against, you see. Little leaven, 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, can spoil the whole lump. I love the Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law he meditates day and night. So he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf will not wither. It will bring forth fruit in its season. And whatsoever that man does will prosper. It's important who we hang out with. That was the first mistake. The second mistake he did was he married a heathen woman. Not a good idea, especially the scripture in the New Testament warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And then Paul would later on say, there in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he would say, therefore come out from among them and be separate. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Stern warnings that scripture gives us. And you know what? We know these things are true. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that the you know, some friends in the old days, those that were going totally the opposite direction than what my parents certainly wanted, I know they had a big influence on my life. And I know that I got in trouble when I was with them. It doesn't change when we get older and more mature, you know? We still need to watch that. And these boys were influenced What happens? And here's the thing, marrying an unbeliever, what happens? There's a division in the house already. You're believing in your faith and your trust is in the Lord. Your spouse isn't. And that's going to be pulling. And then in your spouse's family, their spouse's friends, their influence, worldly influences. And what happens? You got a divided home. You've got kids that are confused about where they're going, what they're about. It's interesting that the city, verse 5, you know, where Shelah was born. He sounds like a girly man. But anyway, Shelah, you know, down in Australia, that would be, you know, you don't call a guy Shelah. That'd be like saying, you sissy cry pants or whatever, you know. Shelah is a lady's name. But Shelah, he was at Chezbib when she bore him. And Chezbib, that word in the original means lie or deceit. And isn't it interesting? A Canaanite town, Canaanite family, Canaanite surroundings, and a city that means deceit. And what happens? Then Judah took a wife, verse 6, for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. You know, hanging out with you know, the wicked. You know, both of you end up in a ditch. This is what happened with Ur. Well, it doesn't say what wicked thing he did. It doesn't say in the scriptures. But whatever he did, it was bad enough that God took him out. That'd have been pretty bad. And what upbringing did he have? What confusion did he have? What influence did he have? We notice the tradition then, still is a tradition in a lot of places in the Middle East where, you know, you don't pick your wife, you don't pick your husband. Mom and dad pick them for you. And I think it's a good thing, actually. You know, mom and dad are seeing with both eyes open. We have a tendency to see through colored glasses sometimes. But anyway, he picked this gal Tamar. Now, Tamar, it's interesting. We don't know that she's necessarily a Canaanite because her name is actually a Hebrew word. Her name means date palm in the Hebrew. Now, I know that's not, hey, date palm. You know, I mean, to us in our vernacular, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of a weird thing. I mean, well, date palm. But, I mean, think about being in the Middle East, being in the desert, a date palm, that's a, wow, beautiful date palm. You know, I know what's there. I get to, there's an oasis, there's water, there's fresh fruit. That's a beautiful name, date palm. Not in our vernacular necessarily. Hey, you tree, you know, kind of crazy, but. Notice the Lord killed him. Again, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. He who walks with wise men will be wise, Proverbs 13:20, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I really believe that the Lord's wanting all of us in here, and maybe some in particular really want to take this to heart. Maybe we have been dabbling in areas we shouldn't be dabbling in. And God wants to see. God, have you ever noticed that God never lets you just go lollygagging along without firmly warning you? I mean, we serve a living God. it's not like He says, "Hey, you're on your own, kid." No, He warns you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Word of God is alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Bible says, "My heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?" But the Lord tries the reins of our hearts. God may very well be trying some reins of hearts this morning. Hearken. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God." What's our propensity? To be conformed, isn't it? I want to fit in. I don't want to look like an oddball. I want to look cool. I mean, back in the 60s, I had my hair long. Everybody was wearing raggedy, you know, blue jeans with holes in them and patches. I did the same thing. You know, I wanted to fit in. I didn't want to look like, you know, Martian. But the reality is, I am a Martian. I am an alien. And if you're a Christian, so are you. See, I'm not of this world. I live in it. I'm not part of it. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that my seat, my place, is a heavenly home. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's not someday you'll be as a Christian. That means presently. Are we living that way? Are we living with our eyes on eternity? Are we living too much of our feet in the world? And God will test you on that. If you're ever really miserable about your life, just ask yourself, maybe, do I have too much of my one foot in the world and too much of my and then another foot in Jesus? It's hard to enjoy both, isn't it? God might be calling you. Hey, there's a rabbinical proverb. I thought this was really cool. There were two dry logs of wood and one green log, but the dry log burned up the green log. Do you get that? Get a couple of dry old rotten logs together, and you put a green log with it. Who's going to win? Yeah, they're going to be the green log's going to get burned up. We're not to be conformed with this world. What do we do? Well, the put off is we're not to be conformed, but the put on is what? Be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, how do we be renewed in our minds? There's no other way. You got a brain that's really nothing more than just a complex computer, and what you put in it is what's going to come out. You get me? If I'm continually putting in the Word of God, if I'm continually walking in the Word of God, Word is going to come out. Good fruit is going to come out of my life. You see, so I need to continue to do that. They that love me. Are they that what? Keep my commandments and do them. And if they love me and they keep my commandments, my Father will love them and I will love them. You see, and I will manifest myself to them. That's what Jesus said. It's a promise. Do you want Jesus more manifested in your life? Everybody would have to say, amen. Well, how's that happen? By living his word. By being the real article. Do you ever get bugged by fake Christianity? You see some, wow, what a hypocrite, you know? What, do you want me to go to that church? There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Join it, and then there'll be one more, you know? I mean, we all struggle with hypocrisy and duplicity, don't we? That's the thing we hate. We hate it, don't we? Because those things we hate the most is because those are the things that burden our own hearts. Guarantee it. That's why I need the Word of God to continue to be. It's like a comb going through a rat's nest of hair, you know, constantly pulling out the crud out of my hair. I need the Word of God to wash me. Now, speaking of trees, you ever heard about pine trees? You know, they're specific. They are adaptable, but the one thing they can do is. One thing they like is they like a really acidy soil. Pine trees do. But sometimes they'll take those pine trees and they'll put them in a sweet soil, like right around a farmland or something, to use as a wind protector or whatever. And it's an amazing thing pine trees will do. They drop their needles, right? The needles contain acid. The acid gets in. And notice that no grass grows under their pine trees. See, what happens is pine trees change their environment. See, I'd rather be like a pine tree. I want to influence my environment rather than the environment influence me. And so we need to be on guard about that. Judah was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord took, Ur was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord and took him out. Well, then, verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it would come to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him also. Tamar's not having a very good track record with marriages right now. Now, so we can understand what's going on, this was a custom in that time. Now, of course, this is before the Bible, this is before the Levitical law. It became Levitical law later on. In fact, you can pick it up in Deuteronomy 25:5, which I'll read to you. But it was a code. It was a code to perpetuate a name. It was a familial courtesy, if you will. It was the idea, you know, I have a son, and she marries he marries this daughter, which now becomes, you know, me being Judah, she's now under my authority because I'm the head of that house, the clan of Judah, if you will. And if my son dies and she doesn't have any children, then it's my responsibility to get one of his brothers or my brothers. It could be an uncle, not an aunt, that would be weird, but an uncle or, you know, cousin or something like that, because that they all considered that was all brethren. But you know, Ur had a younger brother named Onan. And so Onan was really the one that would step into this. Onan didn't like the idea. Onan says, why should I marry this girl, give her a child, and then my first child, who I've got to take care of, I'm responsible for financially and everything else, and he's going to be under my brother's name. Forget about it. But notice he does go in Tamar, thank you. Wow. He does go into Tamar, has sex with her, and rather than inseminate in her, he inseminates on the ground. It's coitus interruptus. That's exactly what happened here. Well, the Christians, the church has used this as, see, God's against birth control. Here's the scripture. Not supposed to have birth control. Well, that's not the reason God took him. And some will even say, well, see, masturbation. It's not, this is, he didn't masturbate. That's not masturbation. In fact, nowhere in the scripture does it talk about masturbation. Nowhere. And where the scripture's silent, I want to stay silent, you know. So we'll move right on here. Yeah, hey, but on the side note here, scripture does talk a lot about what you know, lusting with our eyes, the things we look at. The man looks at a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery. You know, Jesus, you know, the relationship we have with the Lord is a lot more than just outward, isn't it? It's God is interested in our hearts, our attitude of our hearts. Very tight scrutiny. What displeased the Lord here? Onan did not fulfill his familial duty. Onan acted very selfishly. That's all. No, I'm not gonna give her a child that's gonna be named under my brother and I have to take care of him. The Lord says, okay, bink. It was done. He's gone. Then Judah, verse 11, said, Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Judah kind of pulled a fast one here. Granny. He basically said, Dear, two of my boys have already dead. Why don't you go stay with your daddy? and when Shelah gets older, you know, when he gets older, then we'll have him marry you. Maybe not. Maybe we'll forget about it, kind of thing. You ever done that? You really want to say no about something, but instead of saying no, you'll say, "Well, let's I'll get back with you on that." The reality is, you're really saying no. Kind of like when you're witnessing to the non-Christians, and they say, you give them the whole gospel, the whole counsel, you're laying it on there, and you can tell they're like real close to just saying yes to Jesus, and they say, and then they say, let me think about it. I'm not quite ready yet. And you know what? An indecision is a decision. Because if they die, guess where they're going? They've made the decision. It's a serious consequence. It's called a blow-off, is what it's called. And Judah was just being irresponsible. He was not being the leader. Men, men, were called to lead. Not an easy job. We got to make tough decisions. We got to do the right thing, whether we feel like it or not. We got to gird ourselves up, gird our loins like men, as Job would say. We can't be dancing around issues. We can't be shrugging our responsibility off on our wives or somebody else. Because, you know, I'm telling you this and with seriousness and sobriety because you're going to stand before God just like I am. I'd rather tell you now and have my conscience clean. I've told him. We live in a society where men have forgotten what it is to be a man, forgotten what integrity is, forgotten what it is to be tough. Your wife's not tough. She's not made to be tough. You're made to be tough. You're made to stand. You're made to pick up the pieces. You're made to bless her. You're made to live for her. You're made to die for her. I've struggled with this. And I've been taken to the carpet with it many times. I'm just sharing those carpet burns with you, brothers. A lot of our problems that we have in life are because we allow the Satan to get in there. And we start buying the lies of the world. Oh, women's rights. Yeah, we're all equal. We're all equal. Yeah, let her do it. Let her run the show, you know. And I'm just gonna hang out over here by my computer and just live in that for a while the rest of the world goes around. What a joke. Is that what you're gonna explain? What are you gonna explain to Jesus when you stand before him? You let your family fall apart. Your children got into drugs. And what were you doing? Well, let's move on. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah and his friend at Hira, at the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself in a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. She's on to Judah here. She's on to him. Verse 12, the process of time had, you know, in the process of time, in other words, there had been time enough gone on. She was a big boy. She was a man now, even though his name sounds like a woman. He's a man now. He's a man now. And Tamar knows that. And so Tamar is basically saying, well, if my father-in-law isn't going to be man enough to do the right thing here, then I'm going to take matters in my own hand. And by the way, guys, men, that's what usually happens in dysfunctional families. The husband doesn't take lead, and the family falls apart, and the wife has to start doing things that are maybe she's not equipped to do. And she'll make a lot of mistakes, because somebody's let down their responsibility. And what she does isn't the right thing. I mean, what does she do? She takes off her widow's clothes, puts on prostitute's garbs, and she goes out because she knows that Judah's going to be going down to the city. By the way, he's going down there to be comforted, and it's a sheep shearing thing. Now, that doesn't seem like, wow, I'm going to the sheep shearing thing. I'm all jazzed about that. But in that time, that was a big thing. Guys are going to go down. They're going to be male bonding, and they're going to be drinking and food, and we're going to cut some sheep, and we're going to hang out. He was encouraged by that. Don't blame him. But she was on to it. She says, I want to stand by the way. Covered herself up. Look like a prostitute. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Now, the word harlot there in verse 15 is, there's another, back in verse 21, we're going to see he uses the same word harlot in the English, but it's actually a different word in the Hebrew. Now, why is that important? Here, it's zona. It means a woman that's, you know, prostituting herself for money. In verse 21, it's kadasha, which means one that is in the office of ecclesiastical, or she's serving the church. In other words, she's what? She's being a prostitute for money for the church. well, of course, I say church loosely, but their religion, their pagan religion. This is to show you how depraved the Canaanite culture was. Married women would actually fulfill that role for a while too, and the idea was how do you introduce, you know, new converts. You know, you send the babes out there all wrapped up, and they get the converts, and because it was a religion based on sex. The goddesses that they worshipped were that of Ashtoreth, and which, by the way, is in Rome would be called Venus, or Greece, Venus. So it was a fertility goddess. How'd they worship? Sex. They'd send the prostitutes down just like they did in Corinth. They'd send the prostitutes down. They would make money, bring the money to the church. Everybody was happy, loved it. Of course, with all the unwanted children, that was another thing that we do. Then they would sacrifice the children on the altars, burn them to death. It was a lovely, lovely place to live. A lot like the United States. I mean, it's no different. It's a little bit more blatant there. We kind of cover it up, you know. We're more discreet. But same thing. He says, then he turned to her, by the way, and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, well, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and a cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Interesting. You know, hey, babe, how much do you want? He says, you know, I don't have a Visa card with me. You know, I don't have any money. How about if I send you a goat? She says, yeah, goat's fine. That's good. But wait a minute. How do I know that you're going to come through with that? And he says, well, what do you want? Well, give me a pledge. What do you want for a pledge? I want your signet ring. I want your bracelets. I want the staff in your hand. And he gives it to her. Now think about this, guys. this is incredible. For a goat. I want to make sure that I get that you're not kidding around. You know, I'm going to get that goat, right? Did you get that? Okay. Sorry. So what do you want? Well, give me your signet ring. You know, the thing that you use to do all your transactions that had your name on it. Thing that whenever you send a letter, you sign a contract, you stamp that thing. It's your identity. It's who you are. It's your person. Give me that. And then give me your possessions, because the bracelets indicated it was a significant of a man's wealth. You know, the bracelets and the different jewelry that he wore. I want that. I want your possessions. And that staff, what was a staff to a shepherd? It was his strength. It's what he used to as a walking stick. He also used it, you know, to beat wolves or to take on thugs. It was his power. That's all I want. Just give me your person, your possessions, and your power. Hand it over. And he was glad to do it. Isn't it amazing that men and women still do that today? Just for a moment of pleasure. The cost is high. The price is painful. Proverbs 6:26 says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. Serious stuff. And it's serious, you know, here we're talking about Judah, of the tribe of Judah. God didn't choose Joseph. This is what blows my mind. God chose Judah to bring Messiah through. And what's it say to us? God's grace, man. God's grace is what saves a wretch like me and you. Everybody in here has been tempted with these same things. Everybody. None of us are excluded from this. None of us. It just proves how much more we need Jesus. So he rose and went his way and laid aside her veil and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is this harlot?" And there's that word, Kedeshah. "Where is this harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." I mean, there's never harlots in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Notice verse 23. Then Judah said, "Well, let her take him from herself then, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." I mean, Judah's basically saying, "Well, I guess I lost all my stuff." He wasn't ashamed for sleeping with a harlot. What he was ashamed for, if anybody found out that he lost his signet ring and his bracelets and his staff. He was so stupid to do that. He didn't want to lose face. Isn't that amazing? He was afraid of the public scandal, so he says, "Well, let's just kind of forget about it then." And the incredible carnality that we see in Judah. We all should be able to identify a little bit. I mean, we want to say, "Well, yeah, Judah was, man, I would have never done that." You wouldn't have? Under the right circumstances? You sure about that? You positive? Why would, I mean, would you pick Judah to be the lineage of the Messiah? God did. Why? Romans 9:16 says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it is of God who shows mercy." That's why. "Not of works," Ephesians 2:9, but of grace, lest any man should boast. That's why. Isn't that something? Whenever you do something good and you know it, man, Lord, did you see that, Lord, what I just did? And the minute that we get to that, you know, to where we're starting to elevate ourselves, you just took three steps down, you know, because you think that there's something innately good in your nature. And the reality is there isn't. This darkness of the darkness of the fallen world is where God sent his only son, the light of this world. He sent it into the midst of the pit to deliver such a wretch as me. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He gets all the glory. You see, he uses earthen vessels. Man, I don't know why he does. He just does. I love the Bible. I love reading about these guys. You can't ever boast. Paul, I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. "What makes you different from anybody else, man?" What do you have that was not given to you? Tell me what. One thing that was that you have in your personage, of your possession or anything else, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And if it was given to you, why would you boast as though it never was given to you? "Oh yeah, but I'm a hard worker." Yeah. You were raised, apparently, how God brought you up and in the family he gave you and the good morals and the things that he gave you. You were raised in with a family with a good work ethic, or maybe you were taken through, had some jobs where people actually took you under their wing, but those are all gifts of God. "Yeah, but I got an education." Yeah, you worked hard for that education, but who gave you the money to go to educate? Who supported you? Who encouraged you? I was just talking to a brother the other day, and he was telling me that, the prisons, of course, are filled with 90-some percent blacks, and that the blacks have the biggest dropout rate of any culture. Now, it's not because of the color of the skin. We know that. It's because of their culture. Most of them don't have fathers, and they're fending from themselves. They don't get through college because they don't have anybody to come alongside them and love them and say, you can do it. They're fending for themselves. So there's nothing in us that we can boast like, oh, look at me. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. We are not going to get what we deserve. For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him, Psalms 103:11. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Why does the Lord love you? Why does the Lord pour out his mercies on you? Because he knows what you're about. He knows that you are incapable of anything good. At the same token, those that come to that realization, we go, well, yeah, I came to the realization that I need Jesus. Yeah, but even that was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You realize that? I realized I was a sinner. I'm destitute. Yeah, yeah, the Holy Spirit pointed that out to you. Aren't you glad that you just said yes, that you surrendered? See, Christianity is what is Christianity? Christianity is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment surrender to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and saying, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Learning what to discern the difference between my flesh and what the Holy Spirit is saying. How can I discern? How do I know the difference? Because you know this. You learn this. You learn this Bible. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see? Not following some you know, the world that's just like the blind leading the blind. Even the religious blind. Aren't you glad you don't? It's not about following pastors or the Pope or anybody else. What do you follow? You follow Jesus. That's all you got to do. Follow Jesus. Well, how do I know where he's going? Right there. You got to discern that word. You got to have that word planted in your heart. You got to walk in it. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah, verse 24. Was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child in harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out here and let her be burned. Well, that's one way to deal with, you know, trying to find another husband for her, huh? And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet cord and this and the staff. And you can just imagine Judah. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. He never went near her again. Was convicted. She did the right thing. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb, and it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand. Notice that scarlet thread, isn't that something? And saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. And afterwards, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. And an amazing thing. Perez, we find all his name also in Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and also Luke 3:33. The name Perez is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It was out of his lineage, from Tamar and Judah. Isn't that amazing? I mean, by the way, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me. And what do we read in verse 3? And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Notice that. Tamar, the woman that dressed up like a prostitute. She had to take matters in her own hands because her father-in-law wasn't man enough to stand up and do the right thing. And then in verse 5, we have Rahab, who wasn't just practicing. He wasn't a pretend harlot. She did it for a living. And then in verse 5, we have Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Interesting. In the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Fascinating. That contrast to show the goodness and the grace of the Lord. Joseph shows that brightness of God's glory and power in a man's life who has submitted himself unto the Lord and trusts in the Lord no matter what goes on. And that's going to be such a wonderful study for the next few weeks, whatever it takes us to get through to chapter 50, finish up the book of Genesis. To see all that he goes through. 13 years as a slave in Potiphar's house. And then several years as a prisoner in the prison in Egypt. Going through tremendous pain and suffering. And never fails. Always gives God the glory. And then we contrast that with Judah. And if God can use Judah, God can use me. And he has. God uses us. God uses common people, sinners. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? Because we have such a propensity. We have something in our flesh that just wants to get credit. There's something else that wants to say, look, I did this. But what gave you the energy to do this? What gave you the insight to do this? What gave you the courage to do this? You know, all those things. What gave you the knowledge? It was the Lord. He gets all the glory. It's funny. I was driving on my way to the church this morning, and just that I couldn't get that out. That scripture came to my mind. What do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, how could you ever boast as if though it wasn't? And I can't. Can you think of one thing that you can say that's all me? You can't. You can't. There's nothing you can say. I did it. Look at me. Ta-da! You can't. Because if you look at it close enough, you realize, you bless me, Lord. You have so blessed my life. My life is rich and has meaning and purpose and wholeness only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of him. He gets all the glory. And gang, I can't wait to get to heaven because it's going to be a hallelujah happening. We're going to be thanking him and screaming. I mean, it's going to be this worship. Oh, Lord, we lift our voices. We're going to be screaming. Because there's not going to be anything to hold us back. We're going to be telling them what we really think. I think we ought to practice that now, you know, before we get to heaven. Who cares what people think? See, that's the problem. You know, pleasing man, there's a fear of God and there's a fear of man. The fear of man brings what? A snare to your soul. Fear of God, what? If you're afraid of God, then what else is there to be afraid of? You get me? I don't have to please anybody. I just please the Jesus. He's the one that takes care of the whole thing. Amen?